Have you ever noticed that sometimes those people who know you the best tend to be the people who take you the most for granted? You ever notice that? You ever notice that sometimes the people who are kind of closest to you are those who, well, maybe they don't really take you for who you are. Sometimes parents might feel this way. Sometimes parents might tell their children certain things and their children just don't listen to the parents. But then somebody else says the very same thing to their kids and all of a sudden it's like, wow, okay, that makes sense to me. And the parents are just dumbfounded. They're like, wait a minute, they said the same words that I just said. And yet, what's the deal? Well, that's mom and dad. What's up with that? Here's somebody that's close to them, and yet somebody else comes along and says, I understand that teachers in school experience the same thing. That sometimes teachers can be telling their students certain things, and then some substitute teacher comes along and says the very same thing the teacher's been saying, and all of a sudden light bulbs are going off in the children's minds, and the teacher's like, hello, I was teaching that. What's going on here? Sometimes those who are closest to us are individuals that we just take for granted. And we don't really pay attention to them and what they have to offer us. I don't know that that's always the case, but I wonder if that was what Jesus was experiencing. On those occasions when Jesus would go home to his hometown of Nazareth, can you imagine being Jesus and going home? He was raised in the city of Nazareth. You imagine going there and being among the people who know you the best. You would think that the people who knew Jesus the best, the people who saw Jesus raised by Mary and Joseph in Nazareth, you would think those would be the people that when Jesus came to town, they would flock to him, listen to him, say, wow, this is the man we need to follow. Maybe that's what we would think. But that's not what happened. So this morning we're going to look at two passages, one in Mark 6 that Orlando read for us a little while ago, and then Luke chapter 4, the passage on the screen. These are actually two different occasions when Jesus came home. And instead of being welcomed, instead of being loved, instead of everybody rallying around him and saying, hey guys, come out and listen to what he has to say, it seems like every time Jesus came home, he was rejected. And sometimes I think about that and I say, that doesn't make sense. Here was somebody that they knew. They knew his parents. In Mark chapter 6, did you notice what they said about him in verse 3? Is this not the carpenter? For his life before Jesus began his ministry at 30 years of age, Jesus was a carpenter with his dad. And so they knew him. They knew what he did for a trade. Maybe Jesus had built some of their homes or built some of the furniture in their homes, and maybe on the bottom of the furniture said, made by Jesus. I don't know. But these are people that knew him, and yet they would not accept him. What can we learn? What can we learn from these occasions? First thing I want you to see, go to Luke chapter 4. First thing I want you to see as we turn to these texts this morning, this is what you would expect. And that is that Jesus poured himself into these people. Wouldn't you expect that? I mean, Jesus didn't hold himself back. It wasn't just that Jesus would pour himself into certain people, but when he went home, here he is, he loves these individuals. And he absolutely empties himself on their behalf. So in Luke chapter 4, he goes into the synagogue in verse 16. The Bible tells us that he goes into the synagogue, and this was his custom in verse 16. He was often going there, but what did he go there to do? Jesus went to the synagogue where all of his fellow Jews were gathered in Nazareth, and he sat down and read to them. Can you imagine being there, and Jesus is reading the Bible to you? Did your parents read Bible stories to you when you were growing up? Have you read Bible stories to your children? Can you imagine being there and Jesus is given the Bible and Jesus reads the Bible? That's not, when you read the Bible, that's not some meaningless exercise. When Orlando Lolo stands behind this pulpit this morning and he says the scripture reading this morning is going to be from Mark chapter 6, that's not some meaningless exercise. We're reading from the Word of God. Can you imagine Jesus standing up and he picks up that Bible? And why did he do that? because he wanted these people to know the Bible. He wanted these people to love the Bible. And so he reads from the book of Isaiah. And he reads portions of the book of Isaiah to help them to understand that here were prophecies that were made 700 plus years before he ever came about him. And notice what he reads in verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to do what? What did Jesus come to do? He has anointed me to preach the gospel. He has sent me, some translations say in verse 18, he has sent me to heal. He has sent me to proclaim liberty. He has sent me to give recovery of sight. He has sent me, the end of verse 18 says, to set at liberty. Jesus came with a mission to fulfill. And when Jesus came with his mission, he diligently gave himself to it. So Jesus is here and he's reading about himself and what he had come to do. And Jesus is going to tell them when he gets to the end of this, down in verse 21, he says, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus came and he pours himself into them. Who is he there to take care of? Look in verse 18. What kind of people is Jesus there to care for? He preached the gospel to the who? To the poor. He was sent, some translations say, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to give sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Jesus came into a world that's not a whole lot different than the world today. A world where people were distressed. A world where people were downtrodden. A world where people were kind of at their end, and Jesus comes and he makes great promises to them that are based upon the Word of God. Jesus is pouring himself into them. And as he's doing all of these things for them, look down at verse 22 where it says, they all bore witness to him. They're all seeing what he's doing and they're marveling not just at what he's doing, but what else in verse 22? They marveled at his gracious words. He's doing things for them. He's speaking words to them that are intended to teach them and to build them up and to draw them closer to God. Jesus is doing everything that he possibly can to draw these people to God. In verse 19, you have where it says that he came to preach or proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. What's that? You'd have to go back in the book of Leviticus. And you go back in the book of Leviticus and you read about the year of Jubilee. You know about the year of Jubilee in the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 25? The year of Jubilee was every 50 years. And so God put it into the law of the Jews that every 50 years there were some things that were to happen. But right at the top of the list, at least for many Jews, right at the top of the list, every 50 years, if you were a slave, if you were enslaved to a fellow Jew, when that 50th year came around, remember what it's called? The year of Jubilee. When that year of Jubilee came around, every slave was set free. Would that be a year of Jubilee for you to be set free? And so that's what Jesus came. He came to proclaim the acceptable year. Well, what's that mean? Jesus didn't come to proclaim one year that came around every 50 years where slaves were set free. Jesus came to give freedom from sin to every person who's enslaved to sin. He is pouring himself into these people. He wants these people to understand that he will go to the very end for them if they'll just follow him. Is he doing that for us today? Is he not pouring himself out for us today? Do you not see Jesus longing for you to come to him? Do you not see Jesus bidding you to come and to be a part of his family? He wants nothing more. I look around here today and I know some folks here are here today, but I don't know everybody who's here today. Can I ask you where you are in your relationship with Jesus Christ? He's poured himself out for you. He wants you desperately. Do you know what these people did? His own countrymen, many of his own relatives, the people that knew him the best. Here's Jesus pouring himself into them, And what did they do? You saw it in Mark chapter 6. Turn over to Mark chapter 6. We're going to look at just a couple things here. We're going to come right back to Luke chapter 4, so hold your finger in Luke chapter 4. But as much as Jesus poured himself into these individuals, his own people pushed him aside. Can you believe that? Jesus comes and he's going to give his all for them, but they push him aside. Look at Mark chapter 6. Look at the end of verse 3. The end of verse 3 says that they were offended. Can you believe this? Jesus comes back home and he comes there to teach them the will of God, and the end of verse 3 says they were offended at him. People who knew him the best, many of his own relatives, were offended at him. Verse 4, they were not going to give him any kind of honor. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords comes to town and they don't give him any honor. A prophet is not without honor, Jesus says, except in his own country, among his own relatives, in his own house, verse 4. Among the people who ought to give him honor, Jesus didn't get any honor. You look down at verse 6, and why did Jesus marvel? Because they didn't believe in him. He comes to the very people that he loves so much, and they just push him aside. They don't want anything to do with him. They're offended at him. Come back to Luke chapter 4. And Luke chapter 4 is a different occasion. It's actually earlier than the occasion we're reading about in Mark chapter 6. But Jesus is there in the synagogue. He reads that part of Isaiah that we were looking at. He tells them in verse 21, today this scripture is fulfilled. And yet they wouldn't accept him. Look in verse 28. Luke chapter 4, verse 28. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. You know, it's one thing just not to believe somebody, isn't it? It's one thing, I hear what somebody's saying, oh, okay, I'm not really going to buy into that. You know, I mean, when somebody, you know, have you ever gotten a phone call from some solicitor, you know, wanting you to buy something? You know, back in the day, somebody would come and knock on your door and try to sell you a vacuum cleaner or whatever, you know, and you know, be like, okay, thanks, but no thanks. But you weren't filled with, well, I don't want to put emotions into your heart, but I'm guessing you weren't filled with wrath, right? I mean, it was just like, okay, thanks, but no thanks. These people are not just saying to Jesus, oh, yeah, thanks, but no thanks, we're not really interested. They're filled with wrath towards him. So much so, look in verse 29. They were filled with wrath. Verse 29 says, they rose up and they thrust him out of the city. They led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built. Why? Are they just saying, hey, mister, we would prefer if you just kind of leave town? You know, here's the path that leads out of town. You know, it's kind of nice to meet you, but have a nice day. Is that what's going on with them? No, they're leading him out of town. Not the way that the road would take them him out of town, but leading him out of town the way that the cliff would lead him out of town. We're going to throw him over the cliff. That's how we're going to get rid of him. I want to ask you, Jesus has poured himself into these people. He's going to do everything he can to bring them to God. And what are they doing? No, we're not interested. No, we're not. And so much not interested that they're going to throw him over a cliff. Can I ask you today where you are? Can I ask you today where you are in relationship to Jesus' pleading with you? Are you of a mindset to accept him and to be drawn closer to him and to follow him? Or are you more of the mindset where you're just rejecting whatever he has to say? Have you ever noticed that in our society, that there are some people, it doesn't matter what they say, there's other people that are just going to reject it outright? I mean, it doesn't matter. The person could be pointing their finger in this direction and they could be saying, this is up. And people would say, oh, no, that's not up. You know, because they just have to be disagreeable for some reason. Here are some people want nothing to do with Jesus, and they are going to kill him for what he's doing. What kind of people reject people? What kind of people reject Jesus? What kind of hearts cause people to reject Jesus? You know, people are still rejecting him today. And some people who know him the best, some people who used to follow him the closest. Even sometimes they choose to turn their back on Jesus. Even sometimes they choose to reject Jesus and push him aside. What causes people to do that? Sometimes people reject Jesus because they're listening to the wrong crowd. Can you be drawn away from the Lord when you start listening to the wrong people? You know, you look at our society today and you look at what's happening and people who are saying and believing certain things that are just so foreign to what God was saying. How did we get there? Because they're listening. They're listening to the wrong crowd. What causes some people to reject the Lord? Sometimes people reject the Lord because they don't want to accept hard things. That's what happened in John chapter 6. There were multitudes following Jesus, but you get to John chapter 6 and Jesus begins to lay out some things for them that are going to be required of them if they're going to continue to follow him. And in John chapter 6 verse 6, he says, many of them turned away and followed him no more because there were some hard, the Bible uses that word, hard things. Some people today reject Jesus. That's just too hard. It's just too hard for me. Some people reject Jesus because they love the wrong things. Maybe not just listening to the wrong people, they love the wrong things. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, Paul talked about Demas. And if you go and study about Demas, he used to be a follower of the Lord. He used to be a companion of Paul on his missionary journeys. But you get to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, and Paul says about Demas, he has deserted me. He has departed because he's loved this present world. Demas loved the world. He loved the things of the world, 1 John 2:15. He loved them more than he loved God. Can that happen to us? Luke chapter 8, verse 14 talks about an individual who has obeyed the gospel, but the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life come and choke the word of God out. And can cause somebody to reject the Lord. Is there something that could cause you to turn your back on the Lord? Sometimes people turn their back on the Lord because they crave human approval more than they want God's approval. They want people to like them, and so they're willing to change their behavior and change the way they talk and even change their habits in order for people to accept them. Sometimes they'll turn their back on God. And the next one's sort of like that, but sometimes people will turn their back on the Lord and reject him because they're more interested in conforming to our society, being poured into the mold of how the world would have us to live, rather than following their conviction of heart that says, no, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. What causes people to reject Jesus? Sometimes people who know better allow their hearts to be hardened. You read through your Bible and you read about people's hearts becoming hardened. Their hearts were not hard at one time, but they allowed sin to get into their hearts. They allowed the devil to start operating where Jesus used to operate inside of their hearts. And sometimes hearts just get hard against the Lord. What causes people to reject the Lord? Finally, sometimes they just don't want to repent. They don't want to come back to the Lord because they trust themselves more than they trust Jesus. They trust what they think is right more than what God says is right. When you read through the book of Judges, Judges chapter 17, verse 6, Judges chapter 21, verse 25, during those hundreds of years of the period of the Judges, the summary of that period of time was everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And when people start doing what's right in their own eyes, they're not interested in what's right in God's eyes. Can I ask you today to just look at this list? And for just a moment, instead of pointing a finger out at somebody else and saying, this is the reason that somebody else would reject Jesus, can I ask you for just a moment to look inside and to see, is there anything on this list that's stirring inside of you? Not there, doesn't have roots, it's not growing there yet, but is there any possibility of any of these things on the list getting a foothold in your life and saying, you know, I used to follow Jesus, but I start to drift away. Jesus poured himself into these people, and they just brushed him aside. So what did Jesus do? Having been pushed aside, what did Jesus do? Look in Luke chapter 4. Jesus got pushed aside, and so Jesus left them. He parted ways from them. You know, here he is in Nazareth and his own people, but he doesn't stay there. He doesn't just say, well, I'm going to dig in, and I'm going to stay here until you see more things more my way. I'm just going to stay here until you believe. No, he parted ways from them. And the reason he did that is because Jesus allows people to make their own choice. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 34, Jesus said about certain the people in Jerusalem, he says, I would have been like a mother hen gathering you like chicks under my wings. I wanted you to come. But he says, you weren't willing. Here's what Jesus wants, but he lets people make their own choice. And so in that passage that Orlando read in Mark chapter 6, it just says that Jesus marveled. He was grieved. The fact that here were people that he loved so much and yet they wouldn't believe in him. So if you're in Luke chapter 4, will you look at one more verse? Look at verse 30. The Bible says that Jesus, passing through the midst of them, the last four words stand out to me in verse 30. Jesus went his way. You think that was easy? He went his way. People he loves, some of his own relatives right here in Nazareth, he went his way. He's not going to stay there and force them to follow him. He's not going to stay there and continue to do things that they are not willing to follow. He went his way. You know where he ended up? He ended up at Golgotha. And for these very people who just rejected him, he went his way and he died for them. Why did he do that? He went away and died for them because he wanted nothing more than for them to be saved. You know, there's some Bible topics that are very difficult. And one Bible topic that's very difficult for us to study and to consider sometimes is the Bible topic where the Bible talks about withdrawing fellowship from those who have wandered away. 1 Corinthians 5 talks about it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 talks about it. And it's one of those topics where individuals say, no, that's not something that we should be doing today. That's not for us. You know, that's not something that we're comfortable doing. Well, it's a command of Jesus. But what's interesting is that the Bible says Jesus did it. Jesus withdrew fellowship. He went his way. He withdrew from those who had pushed him aside and were not willing to follow him. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 18, Jesus taught the church to withdraw fellowship. He taught the church to practice that. And he says in verse 18 to this church, he says, when you do this, you will be doing what heaven has already done. Heaven's already withdrawn fellowship from those who have pushed Jesus aside. And Jesus says when the church obeys the commands of God, they're just doing what heaven has already done. A verse that's often used out of context, Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. Jesus says, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. You know what the context of that is? Jesus teaching the church to withdraw fellowship. And Jesus says when the church does that, Jesus says, I'm there, and I'm in your midst, and I'm practicing it with you. It's not an easy thing for the church to teach, and it's definitely not an easy thing for the church to practice, and yet it is a requirement that God gives to his church to do just what Jesus did, to teach individuals, to pour ourselves out into people's lives, into their hearts, to encourage them and to help them, to plead with them, to care for them. And yet 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 says, when such is necessary. When an individual, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, is no longer walking with the Lord, then the command, the word command is even there in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, is to withdraw from them. You know why? Why should the church withdraw fellowship from those who have wandered away? Hold that question right here. Let me ask you a different question. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Why did Jesus walk away from those people in Nazareth and walk all the way to Golgotha and die on the cross? Why did he do that? So that they would repent and come to him and be saved. Why did Jesus die on the cross? So that those who rejected him would repent and come home and be saved. That's why he died on the cross. Why does God tell the church to withdraw fellowship from people who've wandered away? So that they will repent. So that they'll come home. And so that they'll be saved. Because that's what God wants for all people. God doesn't want anybody to perish. And so he asks us to take whatever steps are necessary in his word to draw people back to him. It's not easy. And yet here's the Savior who's willing to pour himself out into people who weren't even interested in him. Can I ask you today where you are in your relationship with God? Jesus is pleading with you today to give your life to him. He went to the cross so that you would come to him and to be saved. Every week we partake of this feast. We partake of this feast every week in order to be reminded of the body of Jesus hanging on that cross, of the blood of Jesus freely being given for us. Sometimes we become so accustomed to knowing something that it loses its sting. Jesus died in our place because there was nothing we could do to save ourselves. He went to that cross, and on him was laid every sorry sin that David commits. Jesus didn't have any of his own sins, but God said, here, take David's sins. What? He did that for every single one of us. And Jesus says, I'm doing this so that you will believe that I am the Son of God. So that you'll look at your sins that were laid upon him on that cross, say, wait a minute. If my sins caused him to die, I don't want those. I want to get away from, I want to stop sinning, and that's what repentance is. So I want to stop doing what's wrong, start doing what's right, and if you're ready to make that decision today, if you're ready to give your life to the Lord today, you can do what they did in the New Testament. Confess your faith in Jesus in this very day. You can be baptized into Christ and allow the blood of Jesus to wash away every single sin you've ever committed. You can leave here today free from sin. Remember what Jesus came to proclaim? The acceptable year of the Lord. What was that? The year of Jubilee. Every 50 years, a slave got to go free. You don't have to wait 50 years. You can get freed from your sins right here, right now, today. Give your life to the Lord. Allow Jesus to wash away your sins. You can be raised to walk a brand new life, following him every day, so that his blood will continue to wash away your sins from this day forward. If this church can help you, don't wait anymore. Come right now as together we stand and sing.